John chapter 17, we'll read the whole prayer, and then we will seek to make a few comments. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all thine are all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a prayer. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's not the one in Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer, but it is a prayer that we have the Lord making. He's on his way to the cross. He has just celebrated the Passover, the breaking of bread, and instituted that new feast that we've celebrated this morning. And then he has left Jerusalem. He's gone out of one of the gates, and he's going down the valley, and he stops somewheres, and he prays. What a solemn moment it was. The whole procession stops. Later on, after he finishes his prayer, chapter 18 and verse 1 tells us, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. And so there he is. He's on his way now to the Mount of Olives. But this precious moment, this sweet time of fellowship, he is speaking to his Father. On first of all, he's as he speaks to his Father, we were noticing last week that he was praying for himself. The things that were pertaining between him and the Father, and how that they were, he was able to speak to the Father as his co-equal, as one who is equal with him in every way. And we were looking at those different points last week, so we will not go over them again, as we have a lot of material to cover today. And then today we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. And the understanding of those men, the 11 men primarily, that were around him as they were going down towards Gethsemane, and he stops and he prays specifically for those men and the importance of them, and that they are going to do the work of God soon after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So from verses 6 to verse 19, we have the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. But then in verses 20 through verse 26, we have the Lord's Prayer for the church, or for you and me, those of us who are saved today, that future generation that was going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you and I are included in this beautiful prayer. And so as we come to these things, we want to move on to the passage that we're going to look at today, and that is the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. If you notice in verse, the way I want to break it up is in verse number 6, and we're going to look at some of the purposes behind this prayer and the instructions that we can receive from the prayer. And the first thing I wanted you to understand or see with me is that he is teaching us that the Christian life is a school. In other words, we are to live our life in a way that we are understanding that we're always learning. There's so much to be learned about the scriptures. There's so much to be learned about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, that's when you started school. I wasn't all that great in school. I didn't care for school. I got past it all right. But I tell you, when it comes to the school, God's school, it is a wonderful opportunity to be part of that school and to be able to learn from God and from his precious word. But when you have a school, you have a certain subject that you have to study in the school, or various subjects. But in this school, the main subject is the Father, the God himself, the God of heaven. You notice what it says here, I have manifested thy name unto the men. The word manifest is to make known. That's what school's about, to make known some truths, some give you further and better and clearer understanding of certain truths. And so he says, what is it that he makes known to us? He says, I have manifested thy name. That's the subject matter. That's what we're learning as we consider who God is, the greatness, the infinite power and person of the Lord Jesus, his character, his power, his deity. There's so much to know and to appreciate about God, and even all through eternity. We're learning here, but in eternity, we'll be learning more and more about him in a perfect way. But then, if you not only do we in the school, we see the subjects that we study. That is, in this case, his name. And then, but we see the students. Who are the students that are in this particular school? Well, he tells us who they are. The men which thou gavest me out of the world. These men that he has gathered up, he has called them. At the beginning of the Gospels, we see him calling these 12 men to come to follow him. And it's a wonderful thing to see how these men followed him. With their mistakes, with their failures and their shortcomings, but they followed him and they were constantly learning. But notice, if you will, about these men, he said they are out of the world. In other words, They were just normal people. They were, most of them, fishermen. And yet the grace of God came into their lives and called them out of the system, out of the darkness, out of the evil and the sin that is in that world. He called them out from that. We're going to see more of that in just a minute. But it makes you remember, if you will, of Abraham and how Abraham lived in the world of the religious world of the Ur of the Chaldees. And that was the world of religion. That was the Babylonian religion that actually started in Genesis chapter 11. And it grew, it flourished, and became very strong, especially in Ur. And Abraham was mixed up in that religious system. And God says, I'm calling you out. And he was able to see the God of glory who appeared unto him. And Abraham was able to leave that stuff behind. And he was called out to go. You think of Moses. Moses left the world of Egypt. Egypt is the world of entertainment, of fun, of pleasure, of riches, of the materialistic world in which we live in. And it says about Moses, he forsook Egypt. He, by faith, he forsook it. And so you have the religious world. We called out of that. All the stuff and the trappings and things that go with religion, all of that has been put aside. We've come to simple trust and simple gathering of to the person. And we don't need the trappings. We don't need the fancy lights and the fancy windows and the idols and all the things that go with religion. We don't need that. We have the person. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that's the world we've been called out of. That. The world of entertainment, the world of fun, sports, and all that. We're all taken up with that sort of thing sometimes. Moses, he forsook it. He let it go. It could have been all his, but he let it go. And so it should be you and I. We think of another world. We think of Sodom. You know, just the word Sodom makes your skin kind of crawl, doesn't it? Sodom. Because of that kind of world of immorality. And he says for Lot, he wasn't willing to leave the immoral world. Abraham, he was able to leave the religious world. Moses was able to forsake the world of entertainment. But Lot found it very difficult to escape the world of immorality. Finally, he did. But it was just, as we say, by the skin of his teeth. So they were saved. These people were the students. They were out of the world that was around them. Another thing, as you think of the student in class, you think of the subject, the books that you're going to have to study. You know, back in the olden days, they didn't have to have big, what we call in Spanish, mochilas, backpacks, I'm sorry. And they didn't have to have big backpacks to go to school with. You know, you stack up with books like this, and your kids, 8 or 9 years of age, you're carrying all these heavy books to school. And what's the purpose of that? Well, it's to confuse the mind. When they want to speak about the godlessness of this world and the godless teachings that are out there, well, the more they throw at the children and the more they confuse their minds, the easier it is to deceive them. 100 years ago, when a child went to school, he went to school with a book about that size. It was thin. It was little. And then he went to school with a Bible. Those were the two main subjects that were taken up. Well, God is bringing us back to that. And he says, you want to go to school, that's good. You're in the classroom. You're a student, that's good. You've been saved out of the world. Your subject, you want to know more about God, and that's good. I'm glad you're here, he says, and I'm listening to this. But he says, the way you're going to get it is through the scriptures. And if you notice in what he says there in verse number 8, he says, I have given unto them the words. And that means the actual sayings that God spoke to the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 51, that his ear is open morning by morning to the Father's voice. And now he says he communicates those words, the scriptures. Look down at verse number 14. I have given them thy word. And then down at verse number 18, he says, thou hast sent me into the world excuse me, no, in verse 17, I'm sorry. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if we're going to be good students, if we're going to learn, we need to get into the book. The study material, of course, is the Bible. Then not only do we have the school, the scriptures, but we think of the stewardship. You see, when you go to school, I used to hate Fridays. I liked Fridays in one sense because that was the last day of school for 2 days. That was cool. But then the idea of Friday is always the test day, seemed like it was. You know, they've taught you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then on Friday says, I want to see how much you retain, how much you learn in the school. And so the test comes, the responsibility comes. And we're in here, we come to meeting, we're learned from the Word of God, we've been taught in the school of God. But then we leave out of here and we go out in the world that we have to live in. We got our families, we have our associates that we have to confront every day. And he says, how are we going to show good responsibility? How are we going to be good stewards of the things of God? Well, look at what he says in verse number 6. In view of our stewardship, the last part of the verse, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You see, if you're going to listen to the word, and if the subjects are being taught, it's for us to teach it, or to keep it, I should say. And of course, that's by how we conduct ourselves in the world in which we find ourselves. So they are known as those who, as stewards who were in the schoolroom, and they were those who kept his word. And then in verse number 7, it says, they have. Notice in verse 6, they have kept thy word. Now in verse 7, they have known. In other words, they were absorbing the teaching. They were learning, and they knew what it was that they were having to, that he was teaching them. And again, how to put it into practice. These men were not perfect. You and I know that. They were people like ourselves. They had faults and failures, but they are learning from the words that the Lord spoke. And then it says in verse number 8, for I have given unto them thy words. And then it says, they have received them. Okay? They not only kept them, they not only know them, but of course they had to receive them. They had to recognize that these words are not just for Peter, and not just for Thomas, and not just for Philip. They're for me. It's for me. And so they individually were able to receive the word that was being taught to them. And then not only were they able to receive the words, but it says that they believed. Look at there in verse number 8 again, the last part of the verse. They have believed that thou didst send me. See, stewardship. First of all, they have kept. Secondly, they have known. Thirdly, they have received. And now they have believed that thou hast sent me. So the idea of being in school and the responsibilities that go with it and the stewardship that accompanies our things that we learn and are taught. We look at the other aspect of this prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples is this supplication for the disciples. First of all, the school, the scriptures, the stewardship. Now the supplication for the disciples. Look at it says in verse number 9. I pray for them. I tell you, when I think of my great high priest, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I the work that he did on the cross, stupendous. That's where it all begins. But that's not where it all ends. He goes to heaven. He sits down at the right hand of God. He's my high priest. And as the priest in the old days would be there to speak to God on behalf of the people, and then to speak to the people on behalf of God. That's what my Lord does. He prays. He cares. He loves us. He intercedes for us. He is there to help us. He prays for me. He prays for you. I wouldn't want to be left without the support and the help that comes from the risen Lord who is at God's right hand. He is my high priest, and he is your high priest, and he prays for us. He cares for us and in a very special way. But then we look at the security, the supplication, but then the security that the disciples have. Look at verse number 11 again. We haven't looked at it yet, but look at verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Now notice this is the security. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So the security, I can't lose my salvation. You can't lose yours if you're truly saved. And he's the one who keeps us day by day in the hollow of his hand. And the Bible says underneath are the everlasting arms. He carries us as a father would carry a child. He cares for us and keeps us. We find our security in him. Look down, if you will, at verse number 15. Excuse me, I jumped over one. Verse number 12. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Again, the security. Look at verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Security? First of all, the idea of evil could be the evil around us that's visible, we're exposed to every day of our life. Lord, keep them from that. Preserve them. Put a hedge about them. But also the word evil could mean the evil one. That's the devil himself. Keep them from the temptations, the snares, the desires of the devil. Keep them, the security that you and I have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with a security, what comes with security? Well, I tell you, your house is all secured and you have video cameras and all those good things for your house, and somebody happens to be breaking in, well, you feel a little more safe, right? You feel safer anyway. Well, we get something too. There's a satisfaction. And the satisfaction is in verse 13. He says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is the satisfaction that you as a Christian enjoy? Well, it's his joy. His joy is not the fun and the happiness and the entertainment of this world. That comes and goes. I'm not saying that it's not fun. It is fun. But there is something that is far superior than what this world can give us. It's what he calls my joy. That's a current, that's a steady flow that never weakens. It never slows down. It is a constant flow to you and me. It's right there for us to enjoy. We heard about the gift, that the gift is there for us to take. Well, so it is with his joy. It's there for us to. How's your life? Are you happy with it? Are you pleased with the way God is working in your life? Are you pleased that you can see indications of God's hand with you? Or are you the kind that you focus more on the negative? You think more about the problems? You're overcome with the troubles of this world? And you can hardly get your head out of the waters of difficulties? May I direct your attention to your Savior? And let you, as it were, feel the current of His joy, the fullness of His love and His joy into your heart? May your life be a life of happiness, a life of a joy. May you, as it were, be positive in how you approach life. It's amazing to me sometimes that two people can see the same thing, and one can see only negative in what they're looking at, something negative, and the other one can see something positive, looking at the same thing. How do you look at life? Where is your joy? What is it that satisfies you? And so these are some principles and things that we can learn. Not only do we think of the security, the satisfaction, but the sanctification. To be sanctified, what does that mean? Well, it means to be set apart, to be used for one particular purpose. And look at what the words that we have about sanctification. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest, we read this already, but thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's sanctification, from the evil. In other words, separating them from the society in which, the evil society in which we live. You see, a lot of times when we're negative and there's nothing going right in our thinking, when we're feeling like everything is in opposition to us, it's because we are generally trying to walk with one foot in the world and the other foot into Christianity. We're trying to mix the two together. And God says, no, you have to be sanctified. You have to separate yourself as Abraham did, as Moses did. Separate yourself from the world to be able to enjoy these things. This is the Lord's prayer. This is the Lord's desire for you and me. Sanctification. We're not of this world. And He wants us to be preserved from it. Another thought of sanctification in verse number 17. Sanctify them. How does it happen? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We've preached on this before. But the idea is you're not going to live a sanctified life if you're not putting time into the Bible. It can't be done. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says it can't be done. It's His word that separates you. It's His word that keeps you strong in the things of God. And then verse 19, and for their sake, I sanctify myself. What words? He's asking us to be sanctified, and then He as well is sanctified. What does that mean? He's the example. He's the one who was able to set Himself totally apart for God. Then the separation of the disciples, we looked at that a little bit, but look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And this is the idea where we're called out of the world. We live in the world, but we're not a part of this world that is around us. We are sanctified, we are separated. But then all of that is for one purpose. The Lord is praying. He's going to leave His disciples behind. He's going to leave people like you and me in this world. He's going to go to heaven. But He started a work that He wants to see it carried on. It wasn't just something that was going to happen for 33 years and then stop. No, this is something that was going to be carried on for centuries until He comes to receive His people again. So there's service that's involved in this school. It's in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Out of the world, in the world, not of the world, but being sent into the world in order that we might become more of what our Lord wants us to do. And that is spread the gospel to others who need to hear the message for themselves. Now, the next part of the Lord's Prayer. We've noticed that He prayed for Himself, verses 1 through 5. We notice He prays for the disciples and the many things that you and I, as disciples of Christ, can learn from that prayer that he prayed for them. But now we're looking at the fact that the Lord prayer was praying for his church. That is, those of us who have been saved from the day of Pentecost until the present day, the church, which is makes up his those that are saved. So he prays for them, and he starts in verse number 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's been praying for these people that are with him right there physically, but now he's praying. He says, "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So what is he looking forward? He's looking out into the future, and he's looking to the 21st century in a little place called Norco, California, in a little assembly. And he's looking out into all the way to you and me. Only God could do this. But he's doing it, and he's praying for us. How do we know that he's praying for us? Because he says, "I'm praying, but for them also which shall believe on me." So that is what you and I have enjoyed the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And how do we get to know about the gospel? How is it that the gospel came to you and me? How is it that it came to our country? How is it it came to our families? And to us. Well, he says there in that verse, "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He's looking at the men there, the 11 men that were around him that day, and he's looking, he said, they're the ones. They're going to take the gospel to the different parts of the world. And from that day of Pentecost, they were going to start preaching. Peter was going to preach. John was going to preach. Philip was going to preach. And others of the disciples, their words, their preaching. What words did they give them? They gave them, they preached the same words that they, the disciples, learned in school. When the Lord was teaching them, training them, developing them, he was teaching them the words that were of life, the words that were going to bring salvation to a lost, sinful world. Their words are backed up by God's power and by God's word. And so that is why we preach the gospel here. It is because it is our responsibility through their words. We're not the originators of this. We're just, the word came to me in Spanish, portavoces. We're just those who are preaching the word that God had already given to us to preach. So the people that are in the church, and I have it here in the verse, "For them also which shall believe on me through their words." And then the purpose of the church, the purpose of you and I being saved, the purpose of us being here in this world. There must be a big purpose, or else God would have taken us right to heaven. The moment I got saved on December the 1st, God would have just snatched me up and take me right to heaven. If there wasn't a purpose for leaving me here in the world, there's a purpose. And one of those purposes is what? To show unity. About here in verse 21, when it talks about the purpose. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee." The oneness, first of all, is in deity. The oneness that there is between the Father and the Son. Nothing to divide them. Nothing to separate them or disturb that fellowship. A perfect unity between the Father and the Son. So we see, first of all, the oneness of deity. And then the oneness of example. You see, we have shown to us, Christ has shown to us, what oneness really means. And he tells us there in verse number 22, "that they may be one." What's the example? "Even as we are one." So there is an example to us, and they watch the Lord Jesus as he prayed that day. They watched him as he prayed in other occasions. They watched the fellowship that there was between the Son and the Father, the oneness. Now he says, they're going to enjoy oneness. And little did Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them understand that from that day onward, The gospel is going to go forth throughout all the world, and people all over the world from all different countries and nations and nationalities were going to be saved, and there is going to be a oneness, a togetherness like nothing else ever before. If you were with us on Friday night, over in the Lee's house, we were talking about in Daniel chapter 3 about the image that Nebuchadnezzar built. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Really an odd looking thing. But we were saying that the purpose of that image was that the many people that Nebuchadnezzar had captured from all over the world, Egyptians and Jews and Iranians and all kinds of people, all over the world, many of them, and they were all now living in Babylon. Of course, when the Iranians were coming in, they came in with their religion. When the Jews came in, they came in with their religion. And when the Egyptians came in, they came in with their religion. And multiply that by many, many times more. And all of those religious people and all those religious things. And you know, religion, people will fight and die for religion. Many times, just look at what's going on amongst the Muslims and things. You see that people are willing to fight and die for what they believe in. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I've got to do something that will unite all these people into one, to one belief and follow one person. And so he erected this huge image. And he called the people around. And some of you, this is going to be a review for you. But for they called the people, they're in a huge plain of Dura. And as they came, there was the music that was playing. And there was the tremendous power of intimidation that was being put upon these people. And he said, I command you to bow and worship this image. And if you don't, you're going to be put in the fiery furnace. That's the end of you. Nebuchadnezzar did not make an option here. He made it strict and he made it sound. Remember, three people didn't bow. And three people were thrown into that fiery furnace. But I tell you what, it changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar big time. Well, what I'm bringing all that for you before you is this. When that image was erected, and Nebuchadnezzar said, you must bow and you must worship. When those people by the thousands bowed, not one of them bowed out of love. Not one of them worshiped out of devotion and admiration of that image. Not one of them. They did it against their will, but they did it because they knew if they didn't, they'd die. Now God has come along and he's given us his son. And he has said, I am going to show you how to be one. And that oneness is not going to come against your will. It's not going to be something that you have to generate up in your own self. It's not going to be something that you're going to regret doing. He said, because of your love to the Savior, you will bow and you will worship and you will be united as one, even, he says, as we are one. So the oneness of deity, the oneness of example, and then the oneness of completion. Verse 23, notice every time it's that they, in each one of these things, it's that they may be made perfect in one. That word perfect is complete, mature. Sometimes, you know what it's like when you put two little babies in a crib or in a playpen? There's one toy. There's probably 50 toys in the playpen. In fact, the kids can't hardly sit down because there's so many toys. But there's one toy. And that's the supreme toy. Because Johnny over here wants the toy, and Billy over here wants the same toy. And all the other toys mean nothing. Little kids fight. Big kids don't, do they? You and I don't fight. We're strong in our love. We're strong in our devotion one to the other, to our devotion to the Lord. He is saying here that they may be perfect, mature, developed. What's the sign of development? What's the sign of maturity? When there's oneness. When there's oneness among the people of God. So this is his desire. We must finish real quickly here. Not only do we find the people that are in the church, the purpose of the church, but we think of the prospect of the church. This is what unites us. Notice, if you will, the place when he speaks of the prospect. He says, I will that they also be with me where I am. That's the place of heaven, where I am. He said, I'm going to go to my Father's house and I'm going to build mansions. And where I am, thou shalt come. And so he says, I will that they be with me where I am. That's the idea. That's the wonderful thought. You and I are going to be in heaven, and we're going to be with him in paradise. Not only the place, but the privilege that they may... What? What are we going to do up there? We're going to behold his glory. And we are going to be dazzled, I guess is the word. We are going to fall down and worship like we've never done before. It's a wonderful thing when we get to that point in our lives. And we won't really until we're perfected, until we're made like him, until we're in heaven itself. But there it is. We'll behold his glory. We've been getting little glimpses of it. That's the reason why I love to be here on a Sunday morning, because you get the little glimpses of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ through what God has put into the heart of God's people to speak. Then the perception of the church, and there's the perception, the knowledge, the idea of the understanding. We've already looked a little bit at that. But he says, I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. It's something that, as you think of that, we know that God has sent him. We know that we are unworthy of him. We know that God, out of mercy and grace and kindness, sent him. And that is what humbles our hearts. And then to finish, the possession of the church. What is it that you and I possess? I love these words. I could almost make a message just out of this one part. It says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be what? In them, and I in them. What do we possess? Well, we saw that in verse 13, we possess his joy. But also in this verse, we possess his love. And then we, even more, we possess him. He says, and I in them. Colossians chapter 1, I think it is. He's speaking and he says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's who we have. He is in us, and he is the one that we have as our friend, as our mediator. And brethren and sisters, it'd be good for us, and we study this now for 2 weeks, 2 Sundays. It'd be good for us to just go home, take a few minutes. Doesn't take long. Read the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, think of those disciples that were standing there. And you put yourself there, and you listen to the wonderful words that Christ prayed when he prayed for you. And he prayed for me. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the wonders of thy grace in our lives to give us one who loved us so. Not only was he willing to display God in all that thou art and the fullness of thy person, yet, Father, he looked down upon meager men such as ourselves, that he looked upon us in love. And with such love, he was able to meet our needs. With such love, he was able to pray for us and intercede for us. It moves us, it touches our hearts to think of one so glorious praying for us. Well, we thank thee for him, and we pray that we might appreciate more and more who he is and what he has done for us. We ask thy blessing upon thy word, and not only here, but that which has been spoken to the children, and then that which was spoken in the gospel as well. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.